We thank you that we can worship you because you are worthy. And Lord, we thank you that we can look into your word and we can trust it because your word is true and righteous. Now, Lord, we look into our own lives now, and we pray that you would examine us here and now. Lord, we pray that as the message is brought forth, let it be your message. And Lord, that we would have ears to hear it and hearts to absorb it. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would be moved by your message, your word, and what you have for us this morning. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. This week it's always quite an interesting week. And, you know, as a pastor, I hear a lot of talk about feeling worthy or unworthy and that you don't measure up and that we can't possibly make it. And you know, I've heard people say that they're just not that bad, and so, you know, they're qualified, they're okay. And yet, deep inside, you know, they know that their life is not where it should be. That, for the most part, it's falling apart. And they know that if they stood before God, things wouldn't go well. They would be in a lot of hot water, literally hot water. And so I think that we can all admit that sin is a problem. That we all have sin. To some extent, we all have sin. Now, we may have bigger sins as we rate them or smaller sins as we rate them, but we need to get a handle on what it is. What is sin, and how much is enough to convict us? And is all sin forgivable? We need to find these things out. We need to look into God's Word, find out what He says about it. And so that's what I'd like us to do. I'd like you to turn to James chapter 2, 18:41 in the Pew Bibles, 18:41. James chapter 2. And starting in verse 8. James chapter 2, starting in verse 8, it says, "If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point, just one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' But if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker." Now, he uses some pretty extreme illustrations here, but in the very beginning, he uses a very light one, a very easy one. And according to us, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, you know, okay, no problem. I can do that for the most part. Depends on the neighbor. But it says here, if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Well, then he uses the illustration, you know, don't commit adultery, but if you murder, you know, well, you broke the law. Well, duh, you know, we know that. But what about lying? What about cheating? What about, you know, just those things that we don't consider big sins? Well, according to the Scripture here, he says if you break just one, if you stumble at just one point, you're guilty of breaking all of it. You see, God doesn't look at the law as broken up in parts like we do. You know, we look at our laws, you know, you run a stop sign, you broke that law. If you speed, you broke that law. And you would get a ticket for that law, that infraction. But you don't look at it as if you ran the stop sign, you're a murderer. Come on, really? But see, God looked at the law as a whole one. A thing that He's given us that we need to comply to every part of it. And if you break just one part of it, you're a lawbreaker. Now, yeah, you probably didn't murder, you didn't commit adultery or whatever else, but you broke the law. If you just break one part of it, you're guilty of breaking the law. And it will condemn you. Just one failure is enough to condemn us. You know, you could say, well, that's not fair. But that's the law. But I'm not that bad. I live the contrite life. I live according to the do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I, you know, Jesus, He's surely going to forgive me for that. I mean, I do my best. Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 5. It's 1474 in your pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 5. And it starts in verse 27. Jesus speaking in this particular portion of Scripture. In verse 27 it says, "You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than to for your whole body to go into hell." Now, in this particular scripture, you know, it's not Jesus' intent to tell you cut a part of your body off so that you don't sin, because it doesn't matter. You can gouge your eyes out, you can cut your hand off or your arms off, and you're still going to sin. True? You can still think about sin. So what do you have to do? Cut your head off to stop thinking? You know, gouge your brain out? No, Jesus isn't telling us to do that. What He's telling you is that you need to remove what it is that's causing you to sin. Now, we can say, that's easy to say because look at the world. Everywhere you turn. I mean, even when I'm researching things for the scriptures, for the pictures that are up on the screen, it's amazing what comes out. You can put down the Holy Bible, just like this one, to look for screenshots of the Holy Bible, and some woman pops up. What in the world? And some, for some reason, her name's Holy or something. You know, and so you cannot get away from it in this world. So how in the world do you do what Jesus is telling you to do? That's the whole point. Jesus is telling us, you can't do it without me. He wants the people to know. He says, man, you can do all the things you want. You can cut your body to pieces. And you're not going to stop thinking about it because you saw it, or you looked that direction, or you pulled it up. Whatever it might be. He's showing you that we are sinners. There's no way to get through life without sinning. But remember, any moral failure, thought about or acted upon, will condemn you to hell with no redo. Once you pass from this life to the next, there's no, Lord, I want to do that over again. There's no, God, I made a mistake and let me go back and do it again. There's no redo. Once this life is over, it's over. So I want to emphasize on that. We are all sinners. We have one answer, and that one answer is Jesus Christ. I want you to go to Acts chapter 4, 1660 in your pew Bibles. Acts chapter 4, 1660 in the pew Bibles. I want you to go to verse 10. Verse 10, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is, Jesus, the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. You cannot come to the Father except through Him. And I want you to go to Colossians also. Colossians 17:90 in your pew Bibles. Are all sins forgivable? Chapter 1 of Colossians 17:90 in the pew Bibles. Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sin. He has redeemed us by His blood. There is no other name unto heaven that by which we can be saved. And it's only through Jesus that we can be saved. We have sinned. There's no doubt in my mind. Every one of us here in this congregation, in this community, have sinned. And there is no other way to be saved from that sin, to be redeemed from that sin, except through Jesus Christ. Now, what's important about that is in Hebrews chapter 10, and that is 1831 in your pew Bibles, 1831. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 18. 1831 in the pew Bibles, Hebrews 10. And it says, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But when this priest, Jesus Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's us, if you believe in Jesus. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my law in their heart, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Now I want you to think about that for a second. Because Jesus sacrificed himself once for all. All sin has been paid for. I want to tell you that any sin you commit now, Jesus is not going back to the cross. He's not coming back here and going back to the cross, because he did it. And he said, it is finished. Now there's a word for God's mercy. It's called rachamim. Rachamim. And this is it's a singular noun, but it's plural. It's a word for God's mercy. And it's plural. Now the word for sin is kata. C-H-A-T-A. It's singular. Period. It's only one. But rachamim is plural. Now, the reason it's plural is because it covers everything. No matter how much sin you commit, sin is singular. It has a limit. There is an end. But mercy, God's mercy, has no end. When you turn your life over to Him, when you ask Jesus to come into your life, your sin is covered by His mercies, His rachamim, unlimited mercy. No one is exempt. We need His mercy. There is no other way that we can enter into heaven except through Him. No matter how bad your life is, no matter how many sins you have committed, it may be plural in our lives, no matter how much you have done wrong and how much you failed, no matter if even if you feel you're a good person and you haven't done that much and you go to Sunday school, give your tithes and all those things, even if you feel that you're on top of the world, there is no other way to enter heaven except through Jesus Christ. Time is short. You look at the world's condition. You look at what's going on in this world. Have you ever seen anything as bad as it has been in all your entire life? I mean, some of you who are young may not understand that question or maybe haven't seen that much. But I want to tell you, in my lifetime, it's gone exponentially worse. It has been unbelievable how things have gone downhill. You know, some of you kids don't realize this, but when I was a kid, we had black and white TV and about 3 channels. I was the remote. Dad would say, change the channel. And I would get up and change the channel. You know, things have changed. You know, we used to fly on planes that had propellers. That's how we got across the country. Now, you know, you jump in a jet and 3 hours later you're across the country in another world almost. It is crazy the things that have happened. And then, back in those days, you could walk the street. Us kids, we play in the street for hours and hours till the street lights came on and Mom called us home. We weren't in our bedrooms working our thumbs out. Things have changed horribly bad because now you can't even trust the kids to be outside because somebody might come along and take them. I was looking at Facebook and 3 or 4 girls now have been missing. Now it's up in Lakeland, Tomahawk, places close by. They're saying these children are missing. What has gone wrong? Sin has gone wrong. And sin has just gotten worse and worse and worse. It's always been bad. But now the limits are being pulled off. People are starting to do things they would normally not do. Have you ever thought that transgender would be an issue? It's just ridiculous. And then being allowed these individuals who think they're girls or think they're boys can participate in the sports of the opposite. It boggles my mind the things that are taking place today. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Just what was said this morning, we're all created in the image of God. I think Jay mentioned that. We're all created in the image of God, but we have fallen. We are not what God wants us to be. And He wants us to be in heaven with Him, but we won't be there if we do not accept Jesus' sacrifice. We all need Jesus Christ in our lives. There is what they call a God-shaped hole in our heart. And and I watch people in this world, and I hear what they tell me, and you know the thing that's missing the most is God in their life. And so I'm not getting along with my wife or my husband, and you know we just don't get along. We have this issue, and we just fight all the time. It's because you push God out of your life. You pushed Him out of that place. You know, I just have a hard time with my kids. You know, the kids are just, you know, crazy, and I can't even talk to them. Bring God back into the picture. Jesus Christ, yeah, it sounds so simple to say He's the answer. But He is. We need to seek Him more than ever before. So I want to close by just saying, if you haven't done that, do it today. Don't wait. We don't even know how long we have here in this world. The rapture could happen tomorrow. It could happen this afternoon, for heaven's sake. None of us are assured a particular length of life. We could walk out the door and drive into a pylon. Or somebody could drive into us. It's happened. You know, there is so many things I saw in the paper. You know, just recently, a man, 23, I think he was, something like that, ran off the road and died. We are not guaranteed anything. But we are guaranteed eternal life if we have our life in Jesus' hands. We turn our life to Him. And so I'm going to pray. And I'd love you to pray with me in this instance. And then what I'm going to do is, Franz, I'm going to enlist his help. His office is right here on this side. And he's going to stand over there by the door. And if anybody wants to talk to him about the Lord or pray with him, wants to know more information about it, he's ready and able, more than willing and able to do that. And when we close and we sing our last song, and everybody's breaking and going their way down to the fellowship hall to have our booyah and whatever else, that Franz is going to be there. Just while everybody's breaking, you can walk up there, nobody's even going to see you. And I encourage you, I urge you to do that. Because I don't want to see one person miss the chance for heaven. I don't want to have somebody come up and say, but you never told me. Wow. So let's bow in prayer right now. Father, we come before You needing Jesus in our life. Lord, we struggle through this life. We struggle with relationships, whether it's husband or wife or children. We struggle because You're not part of our life. Lord, I pray that You would come into our lives. Come into my life. Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. Make me a new creature. Help me to be what You want me to be. Lord, I pray that You would save me from the penalty of sin. Lord, that You would give me that salvation. Lord, we ask now that You would just rest Your Spirit upon those that are seeking You. And pray that You would build in us that character. But most of all, Lord, give us that confidence and assurance that whatever happens to us in this life, and when we pass to the next, we will have eternal life in you. Thank you for that. We ask now that you would bless the rest of the service as we close with this final song. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, and it's going to be up on the screen, two verses of I Know Who Holds Tomorrow.